Now, can we turn to the New Testament book, the first, the Gospel of John, chapter 10, and we read part of that chapter. We begin at verse 7. John's Gospel, chapter 10, and we begin at verse 7, the words of Jesus. Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life, that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. There was again a division among the Jews because of these words. Many of them said, "He has a demon and is insane. Why listen to him?" Others said, "These are not the words of one who is oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?" At that time, the feast of dedication took place at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple in the colonnade of Solomon. So the Jews gathered around him and said to him, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me. But you do not believe because you are not among my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand." Amen, and may God bless to our hearts the reading of his holy word. Last Sunday evening and today, I've taken up some of these I am sayings of Jesus, the seven sayings, and here this evening we come to John chapter 10 and verse 11, the word of Jesus, "I am the good shepherd." Sometimes people might stop at that as if there was a full stop there, but it is, "I am the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep." And that's a text that takes us to the very heart of the gospel message, because without the cross, there is no gospel. I suppose many people would think of Christianity in terms of a few good moral maxims, which if only more people would follow, the world would be an awful lot better a place, all that sort of thing. But if that were all that Christianity is, then it wouldn't be good news, really. The famous G.K. Chesterton once playfully remarked that all religions are either knots or crosses. If there's no cross, then it's a knot. And Christian worship really says, "In the cross of Christ I glory." Words from Scripture that are actually much more striking than we often realize, just because we're familiar with that kind of thing. But to glory in a cross, an instrument of torture, and an agonizingly slow and brutal death, to glory in it. But that's what Paul said, of course. God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Not because of anything special in the wood or the physical event of that crucifixion, but because of the sacrifice of one who was nailed to that cross and who took our sin upon himself. Now that's what Jesus speaks of in this I am statement, which in the order in which they're set down in John's Gospel is actually the middle of the seven. And of course it is right at the heart of the Gospel. I am the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. And so as another old hymn says, in the cross be my glory ever. And as we look at this I am statement here in John chapter 10, I want to speak very simply from these words, from this image of Jesus as the shepherd, of five things that the shepherd does for his sheep. There they are. He knows them. He loves them. He calls them. He leads them. And he keeps them. Simple headings, if you will, because I'm a simple kind of guy. And I don't know if you would say you're simple kind of folk. Well, that could be misunderstood. But simple headings to reflect on these things from the passage before us. First of all, he knows them. Verse 14, I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. There's the image from sheep and shepherding in that time, a time when we're told that sheep were kept mainly for their wool, not for mutton, and so they would be with the shepherd for a long time. And it was apparently a feature of shepherding then that shepherds would get to know their individual sheep. I mean, for most of us, if we were to look at a flock of sheep, we would see just a flock of sheep. We might notice some that were slightly whiter than others, or slightly less unwhite, as we might say. But here we're talking about a shepherd who knows the sheep individually. To him, they are not just a collection of identical-looking creatures, but each one is a sheep. And that word, I know my sheep, from Jesus, what a great word it is, what an encouraging word it is, really, in a world of much depersonalization today, a world where so often you are a number. You've got your car license number, your national insurance number, perhaps your employee number. You phone up certain places and they don't ask you your name, they ask what is your postcode. You've got your phone number, your mobile number, perhaps your fax number, and you've got your PIN numbers for your hole in the wall, and you've got your passwords and so many things to remember that might almost depersonalize you. But here's this word of verse 3, he calls his own sheep by name, not by number, but by name. And you can say to yourself, with God, I'm not just a number. I'm not just one of a massive crowd. God knows my name. That's one thing from this beautiful picture of the Good Shepherd. He knows his sheep. Secondly, he loves them. And of course, that brings us right to the heart of it all in verse 11, the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. The Eastern shepherd came to love his sheep, and there's an often quoted excerpt from the writings of Sir George Adam Smith that I would quote, where it says, on some high moor, across which at night the hyenas howl, when you meet him, sleepless, far-sighted, weather-beaten, leaning on his staff and looking out over his scattered sheep, every one of them on his heart, you understand why the shepherd of Judea sprang to the front in his people's history, why they gave this name to their king and made him the symbol of providence, why Christ took him as the type of self-sacrifice. Obviously, the shepherd's task was to guard the flock, or one of his tasks was to guard the flock against wolves and other wild animals and against thieves and robbers. And whether an actual shepherd, a literal shepherd, would go so far as to lay down his life for the sake of the sheep, That's the truth that Jesus speaks of, for that's what lay ahead. This good shepherd did indeed lay down his life for the sheep, and that's what the cross is all about. Not just the story of a terrible injustice and cruelty and miscarriage of justice. Of course it was all of that, but not just that. And not just, as many in the world would see it, as an example of fortitude and courage in the face of intense suffering and pain and so on. That was part of it too. Of course it was, but it's so much more than that. That death, unlike all the other deaths that have marred the history of humanity on this planet of ours, here's the one sinless man who has ever lived, taking our place under the wrath of the Father against sin. And he does it not in the sense of an unwilling scapegoat, somebody chosen at random to take it for everybody else. That would be unjust, and that's a caricature of the gospel story that actually has led many people to turn away from the message of the cross in disgust, but rather this, that God was in Christ acting for the salvation of the world. This was the triune God, we could say, taking action on his initiative for the salvation of the world. Paul would write it that way: God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. And indeed we have it in that perhaps best known gospel verse, John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only son. It's not a case of Jesus so loving the world that he managed to persuade a reluctant father to have pity on us, because that really is a distortion of the gospel message. The message is rather that God himself, this great triune God of all grace, has acted for our salvation. And this is Jesus, the very Son of God, who is saying, I am the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. Are sheep worth dying for? Maybe not. Are human beings worth dying for? Well, there have been many instances, as we know, in history of sacrificial actions on behalf of other people, people who have laid down their lives for others. That's so. But still the answer would have to be no. Human beings are no more deserving of such self-sacrifice than sheep are. And yet God shows his love for us in this, that while we were undeserving sinners, Christ died for us. There is a hymn, an old hymn, that many of you I'm sure will know, that takes up the parable of the 100 sheep from Luke chapter 15, where one was out on the hills alone, far off from the gates of gold, and the shepherd would go out to search for that one that was lost. And the hymn writer is surely right in that verse that talks about the unfathomable and unimaginable sufferings that Christ went through on the cross, when it says, but none of the ransomed ever knew how deep were the waters crossed, nor how dark the night that the Lord passed through ere he found his sheep that was lost. How could we? How could we ever know what it meant for Jesus to go through what he went through? The physical pain, of course, but more than that, this inner, this spiritual agony of being cut off from the Father, that unimaginable disruption in the very heart of the triune God, when he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? You maybe know something of the remarkable story of that hymn, which I took along with me. It was in the year 1874, during the Moody and Sankey missions in this country, that Moody and Sankey had been doing a campaign in Glasgow, and they were to be moving through to Edinburgh for meetings in Edinburgh. And it says they were in the railway station in Glasgow, and on the platform, Sankey bought a newspaper hoping to get some American news in it, and it didn't succeed. And then he noticed in a corner this little piece of poetry written by Elizabeth Clefane, that we now know as there were 99. And he was greatly taken when he read it on the train, taken with the words of the song, and he proceeded to read them to Moody, who was sitting beside him on the train, only to find that Moody was plunged in thought and he heard not a word about it. But he actually, I don't know if he was allowed to do this, but, well, I suppose he had bought the newspaper, so I suppose he could. He cut it out, put it in his pocket, and off they went to these meetings. And it was on the second day of the meetings in the Assembly Hall, the Free Church Assembly Hall, as it was, in Edinburgh, when D.L. Moody had spoken on this text about the Good Shepherd. And somebody else was speaking, Dr. Bonner, after that, and during it, Moody whispered to Sankey, did he have something suitable to sing at the close of the meeting? And he actually hadn't come prepared with anything, but the thought of this verse in his pocket occurred to him, and it seemed as if a voice said to him, just sing the solo that you read in the train. But it was just words. I mean, he didn't have any music for it or anything, and yet he felt a compulsion. And he put the words on the book rest, and he started to play, and he made it up as he went along. Some people say, based on the sort of sound of the train, you know, the da-da-da-da, da-da-da-da kind of sound, there's a kind of rhythm to the tune, and just sang it through, the five verses, I think it is, of the whole hymn. And then it says in the account, at the end of the first verse, a fresh difficulty presented itself, because how could he accurately repeat the music he had just played? And then after it was all over, how was he going to be able to write it down? But he did. And it says that Moody came down from the pulpit to Sankey and asked him, where on earth did you get that hymn? I never heard the like of it in my life. And Sankey would say, well, why? It's the hymn that I read to you in the train. And it's the remarkable story, but it's a remarkable hymn, isn't it? Not written by Sankey himself, but there, that last verse of that hymn echoes the words of Jesus' parable with its all through the mountains, thunder-riven, and up from the rocky steep, there arose a cry to the gate of heaven, rejoice, I have found my sheep. It brings together, it's a combination of the lost sheep parable of Luke 15 with this theme from John 10, the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. Lays it down. That speaks of the willing sacrifice made for us and on our behalf. And it surely is a theme that can only humble us and move us and inspire us. Humble us indeed to think that He would do that for us, and move us indeed to a greater love and worship toward Him, and inspire us in the living of our lives for Him who loved us and gave Himself for us. He knows the sheep, He loves the sheep, and then thirdly, it says He calls the sheep. Verse 3, He calls His own sheep by name. I imagine that really comes from the practice of shepherding in these days, when we're told that several shepherds would put their sheep into a communal pen for the night, which might lead us to wonder how they would sort them all out in the morning, which sheep belonged to which shepherd. But the famous traveller H.V. Morton, who wrote many things about his travels in the Holy Land, as we call it, actually near Bethlehem, wrote of two shepherds who had sheltered their flocks in a cave for the night, and in the morning one of the shepherds stood some distance away and gave his peculiar call, which only his sheep knew. And soon the whole flock, he saw it happening, the whole flock had run to him. They knew his voice. And think it out, that's what's said here in the words that actually raise again the question, the mystery of God's choice and election. But there it is. He calls his own sheep by name. This is in the NIV. I actually wrote it out. Calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. And then by way of contrast, they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. And then in verse 14 again, he says, I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. And it's what we hear here in the voice of Scripture. And the more we company with God's word, as is given to us here in the Scriptures, the more we know his voice. And then we have to notice verse 16 as well, about the other sheep. For here's the yearning heart of the shepherd for others who haven't yet been brought into the fold. Here he says in verse 16, I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice, so there will be one flock, one shepherd. Now, I suppose that originally applied to the Gentiles. Jesus was looking out from the initial focus of his ministry there in Galilee and Judea, looking out to the Gentile world as he thought of the fellowship of his people from all nations, tribes, tongues, and languages, for which we have to be greatly thankful, because that includes us, far off Scotland, brought by the grace of God into the fold of this good shepherd. But that word, shouldn't we take it this way? It has a missionary thrust still, this about other sheep to be brought into the fold. And whatever be said about God's choice, God's election, the fact is that the call of the gospel is to be sounded forth. And there is the word of the Saviour that we remember when he said, whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. John 6 and 40, he said, for my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. And that's a message still for us, the yearning heart of the good shepherd for others to be brought into his fold, along with, of course, the great commission to go into all the world and make disciples of all nations. And that yearning in the heart of our God, our Father above, should surely be shared by all God's people, those who have by grace shared in the love of the Good Shepherd, the yearning that others too should come to know the message of his grace and mercy. He knows them, he loves them, he calls them. And then fourthly, we learn here, he leads them. Because in the East, shepherds didn't drive their sheep from behind, they led them from the front, dealing with dangers and snares that might lie along the path. And there's the picture, taken up in verse 4, earlier than the bit that we read. It says, when he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. There's the contrast with a stranger's voice. For this is a world in which there are many voices that call people to follow them. And what does verse 8 say? All the other voices, all who would lead people to just ignore Jesus or go another way altogether, that's the voice of the thief and the robber. The voices that would have us go another way. They are the voices that would impoverish people and rob people of the great salvation of Christ and the fulfillment that comes from him. And when we think of who the Good Shepherd is, the Lord who has endured for us the nails and the crown of thorns and the spear, who hung there as people spat at him, insulted him, abused him, who said, my God, why have you forsaken me? When we think of him who is the shepherd who leads the sheep, then don't we indeed want to follow him? Wherever he may guide me, no want shall turn me back. My shepherd is beside me, and nothing can I lack. His wisdom ever waketh, his sight is never dim. He knows the way he taketh, and I will walk with him. I hope we could be that can be said for all of us, that we will walk with him, this good shepherd who leads his people. And then fifthly, he keeps them. There's another thing from this picture of the shepherd, and we see it in verse 28 in particular, perhaps one of the most precious of the many precious verses in Scripture. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. What a wonderful word is that, the reliable word of Christ himself, which reminds us that Christian security is based not on our ability to hold on to our faith, but on Christ's ability to hold on to his people. Of course, we are called to hold on to our faith, aren't we? Of course that's so. So much of the teaching of the New Testament, think especially of the Epistle to the Hebrews, is there to encourage people to do exactly that, to go forward in faith, to grow in grace, to hold fast to the confession of faith that we have made, and not to be diverted from the straight and narrow road of discipleship. Of course, all that's true, but here's the reminder that when we have become his, we can rely on his keeping power. You know the old thing, I may have mentioned it here before, of the man that was asked in that simple question that we all ask of each other, how are you keeping? And he said, I'm nae keeping, I'm kept. In the old SU chorus that was part of the staple diet of my early Christian life, there was that simple chorus that said, kept by the power of God, kept by the power of God, day by day, come what may, I'm kept by the power of God. Based on the words, of course, of Jude 24, to him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before his presence with great joy, to the only God our Saviour, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord before all ages, now and forevermore. And as we draw it together, let me invite you to meditate on the words of another hymn which draws out the theme of this keeping power. It starts off with that unusual word, twixt, because it had to be a single syllable word to fit the meter, and the word between wouldn't fit in really. Twixt gleams of joy and clouds of doubt, our feelings come and go. There's the recognition that we human beings are subject to different moods and feelings. And maybe, I suppose, some more than others, because we're all different in temperament. There are some people who, you know what I mean, there are some people who always seem to be in the same humour. As we say nowadays, nothing seems to faze them at all. Whereas there are others who may one day be up emotionally and the next day down in the doldrums. And so far as spiritual feelings are concerned, there's that hymn recognizing that there may be times when you feel so close to God and everything is just wonderful. And there may be other times when you're not feeling like that at all. And it seems as if heaven maybe has clouded over or something of that kind. Twixt gleams of joy and clouds of doubt, our feelings come and go. No mood of feeling, form of thought is constant for a day. And then the hymn says, but thou, O Lord, thou changest not, the same thou art always. And then the next verse starts with the position of those who rely on their own grasp of God, for even there it says, I grasp thy strength, make it my own, and what's the result? My heart with peace is blessed, but on the other hand, I lose my hold, and then comes down darkness and cold unrest. And what's the answer? The answer is to learn to rely not on our feelings, but on God's grace and keeping power. Do you know the old story about the three, it's told in different ways, three people walking along a dike, and the first is called fact, and the middle is called feelings, and then there's faith. Faith in the middle and feelings after. Fact, feeling, faith, and feelings. And if the Christian is faith in the middle, what's the best thing to do when you're walking along a wall? To keep your eyes straight in front of you, isn't it? Not to look back, It's when you turn round, try and see what's going on behind you, that you're apt to stumble and fall off the wall. Simple illustration that says, faith, the best thing is to keep your eye on the fact who is in front of you. And that's the whole message of the gospel. And leave the feelings to come along by themselves. And the way the hymn puts it is, let me no more my comfort draw from my frail hold of thee. In this alone rejoice with awe, thy mighty grasp of me. So may he help us to learn this theme. Give us grace to truly trust in him and then to rely on him and his keeping power. It is not a question of whether I can keep it up till the end, but rather of trusting in the one who can keep me to the end. So it's a wonderful picture, this of the I am statements that is at the heart of the seven of these sayings of that kind that the Lord spoke. I am the good shepherd, the one who knows his sheep, who loves his sheep, calls his sheep, leads his sheep, and keeps his sheep. And may God bless that word of the gospel to our hearts and souls. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we began by singing, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And we thank you, O Lord, for everything that is conveyed to us in this great image of the shepherd throughout Scripture, and especially in these words of the Master himself, the Good Shepherd, who said he would lay down his life for the sheep, the one who has done just that. And we thank you, O Lord, for that whole message of one who knows each of us individually, who loves us individually, who calls us, leads us and promises to lead us onward and keeps us. And Lord, we pray that we may learn these things in our own hearts and lives, that we may confide in these truths that we learn from your word, so that we may grow in faith and discipleship in our commitment to the one who is the great shepherd of the sheep. Lord, hear our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.